Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Andy's just read for us in Acts of the Apostles in chapter 10. We've been working our way through this book of Acts of the Apostles, and we've come to chapter 10. It is a long passage, but it is one event, and I wanted to take it in one go, because we then see the unity of this passage. You know, when you look at the Christian church, there are many interesting things that you find in it. And one of the things that I find very fascinating about the Christian church is the kind of ministries that people exercise in their love for God. And it is an interesting thing that there are sometimes, you find this, there are people who are just obviously highly, highly gifted. They have a tremendous range of gifts. And they're very able, intellectually very able. And they obviously have an enormous amount to offer to the Lord. But then when you actually look at the ministry that they have exercised for the Lord, now we don't want to judge people, and I really am not judging, but you do come away thinking, well, I wonder if he's disappointed, or I wonder if she is disappointed. I wonder if they might have expected more from their life. I wonder if they might have expected something of a more effective and a more fruitful ministry. And then there are other people, and this is what I personally find most encouraging. There are other people who are really very average. No great gifts. You know, you wouldn't call them tremendously intellectual, intelligent, highly gifted in this or that. Just very average. But then you look at their lives and you realize they actually exercised a very great ministry for the Lord. They were hugely effective and fruitful and mightily used of God. And that thought came to me as I was studying this passage. I hope I'm not slandering Peter in any way. I hope I'm not in any way criticizing Peter. I really am a very great admirer of Peter. But I don't think Peter comes across in the Bible as the most gifted of God's servants. He was a very faithful man, undoubtedly. He was a very zealous man, an impetuous man in many ways. But you wouldn't immediately, you know, if somebody said to you, think about all the characters in the Bible and name the ones who were enormously gifted. I don't think we would come up with Peter as somewhere high up on the list. Paul, I think, definitely would come high up in the list. And people like Moses and Elijah would definitely come up higher on the list. I don't think we would think of Peter. And yet Peter, as we read the New Testament, it becomes clear that Peter was actually a hugely effective and a fruitful servant of Christ. He was mightily used of God. And there are some passages in the New Testament which make this very clear. I mean, earlier in our series in Acts, we looked at Acts chapter 2. And how Peter it was who preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people are converted. And then in the passages that follow, we read about Peter testifying in the temple and the Jews hearing this preaching. And yes, he's imprisoned and threatened and beaten, and he has tremendous courage, and he speaks to the leadership of the time, and he says to them, "You judge whom we should obey. Should we obey man or should we obey God?" He's tremendously effective and fruitful in those passages. But the New Testament indicates that his ministry didn't end there, or it didn't from that point on continue, but not to the same effect. Do you know there are clues in the New Testament that Peter continued to be hugely effective and fruitful? I mean, it must have been the case that he visited Corinth. I think this because when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he talked about the division in the church in Corinth, and he said, some of you are saying, I'm of Peter. Now why? It wasn't as if they downloaded his sermons on the internet or bought books of his sermons. How did they know about Peter? How did they become followers of Peter? Now, Peter wouldn't have wanted that. They were wrong to say, I'm of Peter. But the fact that there were some people saying that indicates that Peter at some point visited Corinth and had an effective ministry there. And then you read his letters, particularly the first letter. And you find that he's writing to Christians in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. Now these are far-flung rural places in Turkey. And when you read these letters, you're not reading the letters of a man who is introducing himself and saying to them, look, I know you don't know who I am, but I'm the Apostle Peter, and I just want to write some letters to you. It's quite obvious when you read the letters of Peter, he knew these people personally. He knew their situations personally. He knew the trials that they faced personally. He knew the kind of issues that they faced personally in their daily lives, and he writes to them to help them face their trials and live lives to the glory of God in the midst of these trials. How did he know them? He obviously traveled to these places in Turkey. And maybe he was the one who planted some of these churches in these outlying parts of Turkey. In many of these parts, we don't hear of Paul going there. We don't hear of Paul going to Pontus or Bithynia or Cappadocia. And yet there were churches there, and Peter is writing to them. So there are these indications in the New Testament that Peter exercised a hugely influential and effective and fruitful ministry. And yet I still make this case, and I'm not in any way trying to slander him, but I don't think he was an outrageously gifted man. And I say this for our encouragement. I think he was, like many of us, just an ordinary, average person. And yet God used him mightily. Now, why? Well, this passage, Acts chapter 10, brings to our attention certain things that Peter did. And I think that it is these things that Peter did that enabled him to be an effective and a fruitful servant of Christ. Peter, I think, is an example to us here. You might be like me, just an ordinary, average Christian, not highly gifted in any way. And you might think to yourself, well, it's only the highly gifted ones whom God uses. I might have some small ministry somewhere, and I thank God for it. But I'm not going to make a huge and effective ministry. And I say to you, Peter challenges that view. And Peter says to all of us, he says to you and he says to me, yes, you might be an average Christian, but God uses average Christians when they do what is right before him. And God grants them huge ministries. So I want to look at this passage and I want to show you what Peter did or who he was and why he was therefore such a mighty instrument in the hands of God. There are three things about Peter that come out in this passage and I want to look at them this morning. Three things about Peter. I want us to notice in the first place that Peter was a humble, teachable Christian. He was a humble, teachable Christian. Peter, you see, had been brought up a Jew. And he had been therefore brought up in the Old Testament laws and customs. And he had grasped these laws and customs of the Old Testament. He had a very firm grasp of them. And he would never depart from them. Because these were things he had been taught as a child, very likely his parents, and certainly the rabbis in the temple and the synagogues that he attended would have drummed these things into him. Peter, there are food laws, and we Jews obey those food laws, because this is what God has revealed to us. This is what pleases God. This is what is written in the law of God. And Peter, when it comes to the Gentiles, the unbelievers, we behave towards them in a certain way. We do not visit them in their home and eat with them. and we do not invite them into our homes and put food before them, because we are Jews, the covenant people of God, and they are Gentiles, the not covenant people of God, and we belong to God, and we are the inheritors of Abraham's covenant, and they don't belong to God, and they're not the inheritors of Abraham's covenant. There is this vital difference between us, and it's an eternal difference, and Peter, you do not forget it. Peter had been brought up like that. But then in this passage, he has to rethink all those things. God, you see, has a great ministry for Peter. He's already, up to this point, he's already exercised a huge ministry in Jerusalem. He's preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 have been converted. And he's preached at other times. And more have been converted. And the church in Jerusalem has been established. There's already been a tremendous ministry. But God is now saying to Peter, you've done a tremendous work among the Jews. I'm now sending you to the Gentiles. I'm going to send you one day to Corinth, where the church is largely a Gentile church. And I'm going to send you to Cappadocia and Bithynia and Asia and Galatia and Pontus, these outlying parts of Turkey where there are no Jews and they're all Gentiles, and I'm going to take you there to preach the gospel to them. But before you can go there, you need to rethink your entire approach to the Old Testament. Because yes, there were food laws in the Old Testament, but they were there for a particular purpose and they no longer apply. And yes, there were these divisions in the Old Testament between the Jews, the people of God, and the Gentiles who were not the people of God. But those no longer apply because the new covenant has come. And my friends, can I say this to you? The new covenant is exactly that, new. And I sometimes wonder if we have read the epistle to the Hebrews and all its contents clearly. Because the new covenant is new. And Peter had to learn this. And it's such a major thing, you see. I mean, you can imagine if a human being had come to Peter while he was with Simon the Tanner. And if a human being had said to him, now look, Peter, you can eat anything you want. Those things have gone. And you can go and visit a Gentile and have table fellowship with him because the Old Testament divisions have gone. I think Peter would have said to him, never. And so God in his grace doesn't just send a human being. We're told that he sends him a vision. We're told there in verse 10, while he was on this rooftop, he became hungry, wanted something to eat, and he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending. And he sees this vision, and there came a voice to him, verse 13, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter, you see, he's still got all this instilled in him, and he's still now debating with the Lord. This is not with a human being now. Because it says, but Peter said to him, by no means, Lord. Imagine, arguing with God about this. By no means, Lord. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. And so he sorted this out, that all food is clean, because God has made it clean. And then he has this vision again, verse 17. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision meant, behold, these people who came from Cornelius came and talked with him. And so he goes to Cornelius's house. Peter is this humble, teachable Christian. Peter is not a man who says, I have come to a certain position on a certain doctrinal issue, and I'm never going to move from it, come what may. Now, you know, the Christian life is actually quite tricky, because there are some issues in the Christian life where we have to take that position. I'm not saying from this pulpit that everything is up for negotiation. Not saying that. I'm not saying that everything is up for grabs. What I am saying is that in the Bible, there are certain truths which are absolutely foundational, fundamental, and we never, ever, 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 ever shift from them. You never, ever deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You never deny the fact that He died on the cross of Calvary for sinners and took our sins upon Himself and paid the penalty for our sins and by His blood washes us clean from the guilt of our sin and releases us from slavery to sin and brings us into fellowship with God and removes the anger of God that once rested upon us. We do not deny the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We do not deny His physical resurrection from the dead. We do not deny that He is the one great high priest whom we have before God today. We do not deny that salvation is through the grace of God and by faith alone in Christ, and it leads to justification and begins the process of sanctification. These are great truths, and we never, ever, ever deny them. But do you know there are other things in the Bible where frankly nobody is 100% sure what the Bible is saying? And the worst mistake we can make is to say, my position is this, and I'm going to hold to it. And regardless of what others say, my position is my position, and I'm never going to negotiate, I'm never going to look into other people and what they're saying, I'm never going to examine it in the light of what others are teaching. My position is my position, and I hold on to it. And in those things we are wrong. There are the fundamental facts of the faith, and then there are others where there is room for negotiation, and we need to look carefully at what others are saying. And the reason why Peter was effective was he was wise. He knew where the foundations lay. He never ever compromised on the great truths of the Bible. We'll see that in a moment. But he knew that some of these other things, he needs to be teachable and humble, and could therefore exercise an effective and a fruitful ministry. You imagine if Peter at this point had said no. Eating unclean food, never. Fellowshipping with Gentiles, never. Well, you see, the Lord wouldn't have sent him to Corinth, because most of the church in Corinth was Gentile. The Lord wouldn't have sent him to Turkey, because there were no Jews there, there were only Gentiles. Where is he going to eat? Who is he going to fellowship with? But because he was willing to be teachable and humble, well, God used him. Let me just briefly say this before I move on to my second point. Peter was like all of us. He learned by degrees. You know, this business about unclean food had already been dealt with when Jesus himself was teaching. If you read Mark chapter 7, it says in Mark chapter 7, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. Mark 7 says that. Now this is before the death and resurrection of Christ. Jesus said it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of you. And Mark says there, by saying this, Jesus declared all foods unclean. Now Peter was there and Peter heard this. But you see, Peter didn't grasp it then. And then it's told him and he's grasped it. But then later, some years later, in Antioch, he once again doesn't have fellowship with Gentiles and only has fellowship with Jews. So Peter is like all of us. He learns by degrees. He doesn't grasp everything at once and put it all into practice straight away. Little by little, he learns and puts it into practice, and maybe two steps forward, one step back, and learns a bit more and puts it into practice. And so becomes an effective and a fruitful Christian. So that's the first thing we notice about Peter. He's humble and teachable, and he hears the voice of God and he follows it. But I want us to notice a second thing about Peter in this passage. And I think this is probably the central thing about his ministry. We find in this passage that Peter preached Christ. Peter preached Christ. Basically, the way the passage unfolds, we're first introduced to this man Cornelius, who is obviously seeking after the Lord. He's a Gentile. And then the action switches to Peter and how God prepared Peter to go to Cornelius' house and explain to him. So you have this long passage where Peter sees the vision and realizes it's okay to go and eat with Gentiles and to eat all foods. So Peter is now prepared, Cornelius is seeking, and then the meeting takes place. And Peter goes to Cornelius' house. And he says to them, well, I've come here, can you tell me why I have come? And Cornelius says, well, in effect, Cornelius says, I'm seeking after the Lord. I'm a God-fearer. I'm seeking after the Lord. And from verse 36, we have Peter's preaching in Cornelius' house. Now look at those verses from 36 to 43. This is the substance of what Peter preached in Cornelius' house. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. What is Peter preaching? What is the substance of his preaching? Christ. Christ came. Christ was anointed by God. Christ went about doing good. Christ worked miracles. Christ died. Christ rose again from the dead. And Christ appeared to his apostles as a testimony that he was the Messiah sent from God. It is all Christ. You know what Jesus himself said? He who honors the Son honors the Father. And the implication being, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. You know, my friends, when we read the Old Testament, and Peter was an Old Testament Jew in the sense that he was brought up in the Old Testament, and the only scriptures he had, even at this point, were the Old Testament. When we read the Old Testament, it surely must come to our attention that the sum and the substance and the meaning and the fulfillment and the purpose of it all is Christ and Christ alone and nothing else. When Jesus read the Old Testament, he only saw himself in it. He wasn't being egocentric. When he said to the people at Emmaus, you go to the law, you go to the prophets, you go to the Psalms, you find me in it. He wasn't being egocentric. When he said to the Pharisees in the Gospel of John, that when you read the Old Testament, when you read Moses, you see me in it, because Moses wrote about me. And his apostles saw this as well. And when Peter read the Old Testament, Peter saw Christ. He saw that Christ is the meaning of it all. Christ holds it all together. It all speaks about Christ and nothing else. And how terrible that the Pharisees in Jesus' day, and they had the Old Testament, and they had the language, they had the Hebrew, and they'd studied it and studied it. And there weren't people who were careless with it. They would read it every day and studied it. And then the Messiah, about whom the Old Testament speaks, is there before them, speaking to them, preaching to them, and they miss it completely. Why? Because they've never seen him. They've always seen other things. But they've never seen him in the Old Testament. Do you know this sometimes happens? You pick up a book about the Old Testament, and it covers the Old Testament, and Christ is hardly mentioned. You wouldn't believe it, would you? Do you know there are books like that? And Christ is hardly mentioned, And even if he is mentioned, he's certainly not at the center of the book. And the writer never says to you that the whole purpose of the Old Testament and the meaning and the fulfillment and everything in the Old Testament leads to Christ. And the attention is always diverted elsewhere. I think it's tragic. And I wonder if God therefore says to that person, I don't think I can use you mightily in a ministry, because he who honors the Son honors the Father. There were these Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, and they were being tried and were being persecuted and were tempted to go back into Judaism. And the writer to the Hebrews writes his letter to them. And the writer to the Hebrews goes back to the Old Testament. And his letter is full of quotes from the Old Testament. And he essentially says to them, you go and read the Old Testament and you will find that Old Testament religion consists in six things. And all those six things, not two or three or four, all those six things have their fulfillment in Christ. It is all of Christ and about Christ and in Christ and fulfilled in Him. And that's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying to Cornelius, you want peace with God, you want salvation, you want to know what life is about, and you want to know what all this is about. It's all about Christ. He was the one who came from God, and God anointed him, and God used him, and he died on the cross for the sake of sinners, and he was raised again by God as vindication that his sacrifice was acceptable, and he today sits at the right hand of the Father. He is Savior. And you don't find any other preaching from any of the apostles. Paul preaches Christ crucified. Peter preaches Christ crucified. And James and John and Matthew, they all preach Christ crucified. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I commend those verses that I've just read to you. Because that's what Peter did to this man who was seeking salvation. And Peter said, you go to Christ. And if you're seeking salvation this morning, I say to you that God in mercy has sent his Son into the world, and Christ died on the cross of Calvary for the sake of sinners. And you must come to him, and you must believe in him, and you must trust him and accept him as your Savior, and you will have salvation from your sin. So Peter was a humble, teachable Christian. Peter preached Christ. And then thirdly and finally in this passage, Peter accepted all Christians as equal in the sight of God. He accepted all Christians as equal in the sight of God. There are two passages that show us that. First of all, in verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God, now please listen to these words, God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. No partiality. No one nation more important than another. And then in 47 onwards, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Because you see, when he preached to them, God sent his Holy Spirit upon them and they spoke in tongues. And Peter remembered Pentecost. And if you just jump over into chapter 11 and verse 17, he says, "If then God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" In other words, I saw them speaking in tongues and I realized we had done this on the day of Pentecost. God had made them as privileged as we are. He had received them as he has received us. He has given to them the status he has given to us. There is no partiality with God. And I think this is why Peter was so effective when he went to Corinth. I think he showed his love for the Gentiles and didn't talk about any one nation over any other nation. And I think they loved him in Corinth, so much so that some of them became followers of Peter. Now, we'd have hated that. But I think there is that indication behind it that he ministered to them with grace and love and no partiality. And he goes into Turkey, to Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and Asia and Cappadocia. And he ministers the word of God to them. And he loves them. You read this love of God in his heart for them when he writes his letters. And they receive those letters. Because they know this is not a man who is showing partiality. This is a man who loves all God's people equally, and there is no one nation is greater than another. You want to be an effective and a fruitful Christian? Well, Peter is an example. Don't hold on to things simply because you've always believed them. And don't just write off other people's views simply because you don't agree with them. We must be teachable and humble. And don't be sidetracked into other things that might be there in the Bible. It is all of Christ. Peter preached Christ. And don't look at the world with partiality, some nations better than others. Before God, all his children are beloved and equal. Well, may God help us to follow the example of Peter. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you that in your word you speak to us through the example of your people. And we do pray, our Father, that we would follow this godly example. We don't want to just be followers of men, but we do want to honor you. We want to honor your Son, the Lord Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, when we're sidetracked. And help us truly to be Christian, Christ's people, those who honor him. In his name we pray. Amen.